God is faithful. You know, Dan started off the prayer, as I often like to and did this afternoon. Thank God for prayer. Amen. You know, you ever think about that? We can communicate with our Creator. He said, hey, I want to talk to you, and here's how you do it. And when Jesus came, He confirmed that if you just go to a quiet place, your Father who hears you in secret, right, will do things openly. So we've seen Him do it. We saw Him do it this week. That's what praise reports are all about. And so thank God for prayer. I hope you find yourself praying quite often. And if not, I just want to encourage you to keep praying. And if you didn't know about it, and some of you don't, every day at noon, we have a prayer conference call. You can call into our conference line phone number, enter the code, and you'll join half a dozen right now. Other people who are praying together. It's a very nice thing. I know a lot of you can do it. You just forget about it. Best thing to do is set an alarm. I set one on my phone for Monday through Saturday. Every day it goes off at 5 till. So if I forget about it, or if I get busy, it says prayer call. I got 5 minutes to get ready for it. And today I did it in my car. You can do it anywhere. That's the beauty of our technology and the conference line. So, it's a good time to pray. Come together and pray. Amen. All right. So, the last time that I was able to be with you and teach was about 3 weeks ago. I was away the week after that. Last week, Dan picked up for me because I had just gotten back. And so, but the last time that I was able to teach, we focused on the veracity of the resurrection. Do you remember that? We talked about the resurrection. We talked about evidence of God in Jesus Christ, in the life of Christ, and we ended it with the resurrection. If there's one event that points to the existence of God and His supernatural power, it's the resurrection. Nobody has ever been brought back from the dead, and I've had people in the hospital go, well, that's not true. Doctors bring people back to life all the time here. I said, oh, after 3 days? Well, no, I've had 3 minutes or 20 minutes. I'm like, I don't care if it's 3 hours. It still isn't 3 days. And that's the difference. 3 days, that's what Jesus said. Just like Jonah was in the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the grave. 3 days. And so that's the difference. And so we looked at that and what that evidence lends to the apologetic approach of witnessing or evangelism. How does the resurrection play into that? Well, if you remember, we had looked at God in creation, God in morality, and then God in Jesus Christ. So it's kind of a piece of that as you're talking to people. I realized this is such a difficult subject to teach because there's so many elements of it, so many things, and I don't know what pieces you take away and what you're learning from it. I hope you're learning. I hope just that lesson we had on the Bible. Do you remember the Bible? The manuscripts of the Bible? I gave you a list, a breakdown of other writings throughout history and what they were backed by, what manuscripts, and how the Bible had 10 times or 20 times as many manuscript evidences than they did. You know, that's really powerful apologetics right there. And I hope you got something from that. So regarding the resurrection, I'm going to take off of that from that. The implication of that is that God exists. That's the whole point of that. If somebody was raised from the dead, that tells us that somebody had to raise him from the dead, right? Even if, as Jesus said, I raise myself. In one place, he says, I lay down my life, and if I lay it down, I take it up, which is more evidence that he is God. But it implies that God exists. And so when you're witnessing, when you're employing these, I don't even want to call them tactics. I don't want to sound that structured. It is, but it isn't. We need to remember, most foremost, above all, that we are Holy Spirit led. Don't ever go into this with, I got the notes, I know what to say. I remember when I first got saved and this person was trying to share with me how you lead someone to Christ. Let me show you. And he pulled his Bible open and he had this list of the Roman road and I take them down. And he had the whole plan written out. And I was like, is that really how we should do it? Should we structure it to where people have nowhere to turn? We just keep them in this thing? Or should we let the Holy Spirit prompt us and guide us into what should be said next? Yeah, it's the latter, right? We want to be Spirit-led, don't we? As a people in Christ, especially as a church, we want to be Spirit-led. Let me emphasize that. I want you to be Spirit-led. I don't want you to be like, oh, Pastor Mike told us. It's like, no, the Holy Spirit's leading me. This is how it's going to go. We're going to give you tools. We're going to give you ideas. We're going to give you things that you might use and say, and I'm sure I've dropped a bunch of them by now. But you have to let the Holy Spirit say, it's time to say this. It's time to back off and do that. Never forgetting what two things we are to do, give this defense how. Two words. Huh? Yeah. With respect and gentleness. That's so important. It's so easy to lose somebody by being arrogant or abrasive. We want to treat them with respect and gentleness. That became so real to me when I was in California talking to my dad, because that's what he wanted to find, is one thing where he can say, see? And he tried it, and I argued my way back out of it. I said, that's not what I did. Yeah, that's the danger of engaging with people. They might take something you said wrong, and then you have to defend that. It's not what I meant. But I realize how important it is that we speak with gentleness and respect. Okay. So, once you've been able to help someone see that the resurrection is as probable as most other historic events, and that's the whole point of the resurrection position, is there's plenty of evidence. Matter of fact, tomorrow, if you're not doing anything at 6:30, we have a movie night, and the movie is The Case for Christ. And it is an outstanding story of, I guess it even fits into apologetics. The guy sets out to disprove the resurrection. He realizes he's intelligent. He's well-studied. He's well-celebrated in his position as a newspaper investigative reporter, that he sets out to attack that one thing. He realizes, if I can put that out, then people have nothing to stand on. Well, it's really funny because Paul makes that argument in the Bible long before he even thought of that. That people will try to tell you that's already come. That's already passed or didn't happen. And so this guy sets out to do that, and, you know, I don't want to blow the movie, but he winds up finding out that it's so real and true. There's so much evidence for it that it must be true. And then God brings it all the way home and changes the guy. It's still worth seeing, I'm telling you. It's a good movie. I hope I can stick around and make it tomorrow. But you want to make sure that you present the resurrection as factual. One of the things that's never disagreed on is the grave was empty. So remember that. Take that with you. If somebody tries to say anything, say, well, do we agree the grave was empty? Because everybody else does. The Romans agree it was empty. They said they stole his body. The followers say it was empty because the body wasn't there. Everybody else has concluded it was empty because we never did find the body. And so, there was no body. That is a fact. And you can say that. If people say the resurrection is not a fact, you can say, well, the empty tomb is. Definitely was. And then, one thing we want to make sure we never are doing is arguing. Apologetics can really lend itself to an argument. And I even use the word argument sometimes, but what I really mean is discussion. We want to be really careful not to argue. When people say no, our answer should always be gentle and respectful. Well, have you ever considered? Sometimes play off of people's strengths. You said you went to college. What'd you major in? And let the Holy Spirit use that. Because I've done that where I'm like, oh, that's amazing. I didn't even know what that person really does, but the Holy Spirit told me that they have the aptitude of calculating things. And I said, did you do that? Yeah, I did learn that. I'm like, well, then you can figure this out and let them do it. And let the Holy Spirit work. But don't argue. Play off their strengths and just present information. That's all you're doing. What are we doing as witnesses? Presenting the facts. This is what happened to me. I'm a witness. So I concluded with my brother. I said, listen, all I want to tell you is not what the Bible says, not what religion you think. I just want to tell you what happened to me. You've known me since we are like this. We probably used to poke each other in the eye. We're a year apart. And I said, this is what happened to me. You see it, don't you? Yeah. You can't deny it. Yeah. The resurrection's real. And it should be easy once you get a person to see that, to help them see that the only one who could raise the dead is God. And so he must exist. It's another area of conclusion, if you need to bring people to say, okay, so then maybe there is a God. I'm encouraged. My family is really thinking about it. I'll say it that way. We Christians believe in, I'm going to quote scripture, him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. That's in Romans chapter 4. If you want to look at a few verses, I'm going to cite several verses here in a minute, but in Romans chapter 4, talking about faith, begins talking about Abraham. And by verse 22 says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. It's funny, I found myself talking about Abraham a couple times already this week. What made Abraham righteous? The question that came up, and I think this came up in Sunday school, if a person never heard of Christ, had never had the gospel shared with them, and that they are people like that today, and they die, what happens to them? See, there's a dangerous thing that has happened, is we have learned, we believe in the Bible 100%, that they have to accept Jesus Christ. There's no other way. It's the way, the truth, and the life. But we don't know what happens in that case, in the case of the person not ever hearing it. How could he know? Well, the previous chapter of Romans talks about that. Creation speaks about God's existence. Abraham knew about God. Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he was righteous or considered righteous when? At what point in history? I'm really taxing your mind here, but there's a biblical answer to this. Before there was a law. Before there was even the law, the rules. It was counted to him as righteous. What was his faith? So faith in God is what saves a person. You believe in Jesus Christ because you have faith in God. The thing is, people can't come along now and say, well, that's me. I have faith in God. That's why I don't go to church. I don't need to, and so on. God has made it that once Christ has been introduced, it is all about Christ. Okay? I didn't want to get into the guy in the jungle that's never heard of Christ, but what can he do but have faith in God? Right? We know who Jesus is. We're without excuse. And so our faith in God leads us to believe what God said about his only begotten Son. And we believe that. Have you ever thought about that? That's what you believe in. You believe what God said about his Son. And he says, I'll count that to you for righteousness. So he says, that is why his faith counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. it wasn't just about Abraham here. Paul's saying those words are for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. See, that's counted as faithfulness. A lot of times we conclude, well, I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm saved. But if you want to pick it apart, your believing in Jesus is an act of faith. Faith in God, that's what he's counting to you as righteousness, and that's what saves you. And that's why this is an interesting part. When you're witnessing to somebody, it's easy to take them to the higher God level here and say, listen, it's about Jesus, but it's about faith in God. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And God and Jesus are one, and in John it says that Jesus spoke, you know, this is the one that created it. So if they believe in the Creator, they're believing in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So they
have. That's exactly right. That is exactly right. That's why we understand that Jesus is God. And so if you believe in him, you believe in God, and vice versa. You know, speaking about people in jungle, because that's the easy one for us to wrap our minds around, you know, that no one's gotten to them yet. That's why we send missionaries out. Many men and women have died trying to go talk to a tribe, and they take it as a threat and kill them. And then the next one comes, and God just keeps sending the frontline people in there eventually to reach them. But they may die never hearing him. So, yeah, creation does speak about God. I am, yeah. Creation speaks about God. And one of the things I have seen recently speaks about God more than anything. Charles, were you at the birth of your daughter? Did you see her come out? So, yeah. Ashley's back there going. So, Suzanne and I have been watching these births on YouTube, like water births and stuff. Emergency births where people are on their way to the hospital and didn't make it, and they're driving, they got their phone camera on, and she's, you know, screaming in the car while he's on the phone with the doctor going, hold on, honey, hold it in, you know, there's no way I want to pull over, and they can't. At some point, she's like, you've got to pull over right now, or one of them was like, he's like, is that its head? And all of a sudden, poof, you know, he's like, oh my God, the baby's here, you know. What a miraculous thing. What a sign of God. I mean, when you see this human come out into the world, and if that doesn't speak of something far greater than us, I don't know what else could. And so God gave us that experience. So again, going back to these people in the jungle, they've seen babies come out, and now you cannot go, whoa, you know, I don't know how that grew in there, but here it is. And soon enough, it's going to become a person and eventually a pain. I mean, a person. No, I don't know. I never had one, so I can't. I just go off what you told me. But how marvelous is such a thing like that? You know, we think creation, we think, well, trees and birds. Yeah, what about things being born? You know, I loved when we had our little farm over there and I watched some animals born. It's just miraculous. It's amazing. Who did that? Who designed such a system? And that talks about God. And it's easy to get people to see that. Doesn't that speak of God? Yeah. It absolutely does. So, you know, Paul says here, it'll be counted to us as righteousness too, that believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. For us and all others who believe. Right? Anybody who believes. You know, this is where, when you're evangelizing and when you're using apologetics, you want to be inclusive. Everybody can be saved. You could be saved. You know, let's go off on a little rabbit trail for a second. If somebody says, well, you know, it's fine for you, but I think I'm a pretty good person. Where do you go from there? Because this is one of the most common things I hear. I'm a pretty good person. What would you say next?
Do you know what God's standard is?
Yeah, that's your standard. I don't believe in that. Why? See, it's hard. When someone throws stuff like that, you're like, ugh. I always go, you seem like you are. You're real good. But the better thing is, what is the standard? Good compared to what? And they go, well, just good. Well, should I compare you to a murderer, or should I compare you to Jesus? Oh, well, no one can be like Jesus. Yeah, but I think that's what God said as a standard. You know, again, gentleness and respect need to really be in there. And so people go, oh, so you're a pretty good person, and you seem like you really are. And I always like to use that Ray Comfort thing. You know, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, which means that we fall short of what God expected of us. And that's why he gave us basic rules. You probably heard of the Ten Commandments. Oh, you have? Okay, so you're not totally foreign to church. You ever told a lie? You know, and right there they go, well, I love that look. Well, who hasn't? I'm like, oh. So, you know, you want to be able to bring that. You are a good person. But that's not how we get into heaven. How do we get into heaven then? Well, we get back to this this faithfulness. Faith in God has more to do with trusting God than performing for him. We don't have to perform for God and try to pile up more on the good side than the bad side. That's, how can we ever measure that? How do we know how many bad things we've done? How do we know those don't far outweigh what we've done good? Who can keep track of such a thing? And so you can meet that right away with a gentle reminder that everybody is called a sinner. All have fallen short. So now what do? We're all in this boat together. So God set a standard for us. And he gave us his only begotten son. He said, look, this is something you could all believe in or not believe in. It's black and white. And it becomes black and white at that point. There's nothing else. You can't say you're better than you used to be, or you're better than that person, or anything. You either believe or you don't believe. Isn't that great? I like doing that. Isn't that great? And I smile, and they're like, ugh. Like, you just backed me into a corner, and I either believe or I don't. If I say I don't, and I've had people say, you're saying if I don't, I'm going to hell. I'm not saying that at all. The Bible does say that, but I didn't say it. But hell is really just an eternal separation from God, isn't it? It is. There's suffering, and we can talk about the degrees of it and stuff, but the bottom line is, you don't get to live in the kingdom of God. That sounds horrific, doesn't it? Could you imagine if your parents birthed you and said, well, you're not allowed to come live here? And you're out in the street, and they're living, you know, that's what it would be like. And God doesn't want you to. He desires that none should perish. But that all do what? God desires that none should perish, but that all, that's right, reach repentance. That's really important. Not believe, stop sinning, accept Christ. Those are not the answers. It's repent. That means stop thinking the way you think. Stop thinking you're a good person and that's going to get you in. Stop thinking your grandma prayed for you and that's going to get you in. I know we can laugh about that, but how many people tell me that? My mother prayed for me every day, rest her soul. I'm like, what she prayed for is your salvation. Yeah. The God who created all physical reality and is himself morally perfect has entered human history and by the miracle of resurrection confirmed the identity of himself and his son and or. Right? That's the story of the gospel. God has come down, took on flesh, and laid down his life. So to summarize the three positions that we studied over the last several sessions, we can know that there is a God One, because of the external evidence of creation, right? We got well into that. It speaks about him. We have more evidence today than we've ever had. The James Webb Telescope is awesome. People know about it. They've seen these pictures, and I love talking about it. And they go, I know. I'm like, what are we looking at? Yeah, man. And they all agree it's this tremendous deep space thing. Yeah, I act a little bit dumb. I go, yeah, I read about it. And apparently we're looking back in time almost because the light has come from those objects millions of years ago, supposedly. Yeah. Okay. What do you think they're going to find if we get all the way back to the beginning? You know, and that's where you get into the creation talk. Could everything really come from nothing? Well, it can if that nothing is a spiritual power that can bring about physical. But it couldn't just erupt out of itself. So creation can't sustain itself. Creation hasn't made itself. And if every cause has an effect and everything's evolving, isn't there going to be an end to that? Could that be infinite? And it can't. And so that suggests that there's a beginning and an end. And the Bible clearly explains that in the most simplest forms. In the beginning, God created it. In the end, He's going to do what He wants with it. He's going to change things up pretty big. So we can know there's a God because of the external evidence of creation. Two, because of the internal witness of our conscience. Remember that? We talked about morality. Where does that even come from? Why would we be moral? Why wouldn't we just be like the animals? I saw this thing the other night. Woman got attacked along with her dog. Just walking her dog along, she said, and all of a sudden this pit bull come around the corner and just beeline right at her dog. Full speed. One thing on its mind. Attack and destroy. And that's how we'd be without morals. What's to stop me from just taking what I want from you or doing that to you, you know? And so morals explains to us that we were created in the image of God, that we do have this moral compass. Where did that come from? And when you get people thinking about these things, they'll concede, I don't know. We couldn't have invented it. Caveman didn't one day go, hey, we should probably stop throwing rocks at each other. Let's be better people. That's not how it went. We've always had morals from the very beginning. The third thing that we can know there's a God is because of the historical reality of Jesus Christ. His resurrection from the dead after a brutal crucifixion and death. So those three things, if you remember, is what we covered in the last several sessions. Now, let's turn our attention back to the good news, bad news argument or discussion. Remember that? Can't share the good news with somebody if they don't know the bad news, right? That was a couple months ago, probably. But that's really important because you want to tell them the good news. And they're like, I don't need it. So I don't think there's any bad news. So we need to be able to present that. I took you all the way back to we need to establish God. Okay, now we need to establish what happened to us. What happened in creation. Well, before we get to what happened, what did that do between us and our Creator? What did sin do? That's right. How can one receive the good news if they don't know the bad news? The good news being what? The gospel that saves our soul, right? Saves us from what? I heard Nelia said it. The wrath of God. I think that's important. If anybody wants to comment on that, I welcome it. But when I really contemplated salvation, what am I being saved from? And a lot of the answers are true. I'm being saved from sin, the punishment of sin. But punishment of sin is the wrath of God. Saving me from sin is the wrath of God. God doesn't change. God is just. He must punish disobedience because of who He is. He's not bound to it because He can't get out of it. He's righteous and holy. He cannot have it any other way. So anything that's contrary to that must be dealt with. And so we are saved from that wrath of God. It's going to come on the earth. It's going to come against all those who don't believe. Them not believing is simply disobedience. And that's what God tries to show us in His Word a lot. Disobedience. These other nations you see and these people, they're disobedient. You know, Sunday I brought up a guy in the book of Numbers who just was gathering sticks. You know, well, what's so wrong with that? And people would do that. What's so wrong with having a few drinks? It's disobedience is what it comes down to. God punishes disobedience, not the act. If God said, and here's the thing, if God didn't tell you not to do that, then don't worry about it. Paul actually kind of addresses that. If it's not sin to you, then it's not. But you better make sure. Am I too widely paraphrasing that, Ryan? I just saw Ryan's eyes. They danced around a little bit. But let's get back to the more important things. If God says don't do it, then don't do it. And in that case with that guy in Numbers, you know, God said don't work on the day of rest. And disobedience said, I'll do whatever I want. And God punishes disobedience. Again, we're in the age of grace, so He's not punishing it on the spot. It's not live punishment, okay? God's merciful towards us and graceful right now. And as I'm speaking all this to you, whether you go, yes, I already knew that or not, I'm giving you evangelizing points to make. Because people know they're sinners. One of the greatest hurdles my dad can't cross is that how bad he's been, and how can God just forgive that? I'm so old. I can't just come to Him at the end, and I'm like, yeah, you can, though. That's the amazing thing. You actually can. As long as you mean it in your heart, as long as you really do what? Repent. I tried to explain that word to him. Quit thinking you need to be better or good enough and just go, look, I'm not. I'm not. I never could be. I'm sorry I blew it. I wasted this life you gave me, but I finally get it. And I guess that is a hard thing for an old man to swallow, but you're gonna witness to older people and they're going to struggle with stuff like that. So that's the good news. What's the bad news? And this is where you want to be able to take somebody on this little walk. The bad news is that all have sinned and fall short of God's expected glory in them. We all have all fallen short. I heard, again, the explanation of sin as the word is intended, having to do with archery. Have you ever heard that? Sin in, which word is it? Do you know the word I'm thinking of? It's on the tip of my tongue. Mama. Sophia. Anyway, it doesn't really matter the Greek word, but an archery type of term that means that we've missed the mark. And simply put, and I love giving this explanation to people. They go, oh, really? I'm like, yeah. You know, we think sin is this horrible. You sinned and you smoked, you know, or you thought a bad thing. God says, look, this is what I wanted you to do. Hit this mark. And we go shooting off to the side and we miss it. The good news is God says, take another shot. I'm like, I missed it again. He's like, try again. You know, and that's where we grow in Christ. I remember when I first got saved, I was like, oh, I'll be good at this. And I was like, way off. Can I get another shot? He's like, go ahead. You know, years later, I'm like, I'm closing in. I feel like I can do this because He's helped me. He's given me the Holy Spirit. He's given me His Word. He's given me you. I'm better able to try. And that's all God expects of us. Are you trying? And so this is a good way to talk to people and not excuse their behavior, but let them know that there's hope. That you don't have to stay the way you are. And although you might enjoy it, you don't really enjoy it. Like, well, let's leave that one alone. That's a hard one. I never thought I would enjoy being the way I am. I always thought I was a certain way, and well, when I wasn't that way anymore, I was like, I'm so glad I'm not like that. And I really like being this way now. And that's hard to explain to people because they really do cling on to who they are. And it changes. So all are fall short of God's expected glory, and all are therefore subject to the wrath of God, right? But God will by no means punish those that he is connected to. Right? How is he connected to us? Or how are we connected to him? Right. See, and that's the beauty of that. When you're born again, born of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is given to you as a seal, for one, right? You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a mark that's on you. Well, you're connected to God. God is not going to punish those he's connected to. This is another phrase I've used with people. Like, what do you mean connected to? Well, before we're separated from God, when we come to Christ, we are taking God's offer. And the Bible says you'll be given the Holy Spirit, that he'll give you his Spirit to come dwell with you, connecting us together. Not only with him, but we're connected to each other. And that's an image I always get in my mind when I'm praying for you all. I'll like picture the pews, you know, and start remembering faces and connecting. And I see little, you know, lights, little connecting lines, and we're all connected because we really are. Aren't we? You know, Paul explains it, that we're parts of a body. We're all knitted together and working together like a body. And so we're connected by the Holy Spirit. We are connected to God. It's actually my view of the rapture. God's Spirit's on the earth. God says, I'm leaving, and everybody connected to the Spirit goes. Yeah. Just like that. We're raptured, yeah.
That's why we get the Holy Spirit, because it's an act of obedience,
believing in Jesus. And those that are wrapped around the Father already, because they don't consider this to Jesus, they're disobedient. They don't believe, right. Right, disobedience. And it really does come down to those two, obedience and disobedience. We have all kinds of other phrases. The Bible affirms that we can get to know God at a personal level.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
You can get to know God on a personal level? Isn't God a spirit? Yes, but he refers to himself quite often as he, him, I, me. He spoke to people in the Bible. He revealed himself not in sight, but certainly in audible and in power and presence. That's what Jesus said. Yeah. So we can get to know God at a personal level, and that we were made for this very purpose. And this is, again, we're evangelizing, we're using apologetics. It's good to bring people into this part, and sooner the better. This is what you were made for. Have you ever thought about it? Probably not. Life's real busy. I always like to go back. I learned this in sales. You want to put on a little pressure and then back off and give them some comfort. Okay? And again, I feel like I'm giving you tactics, but I don't know. The Holy Spirit will remind you of these things. But you were made for this very purpose. Did you ever think about that? And a lot of people go, no, not really. So you probably think you're here for what? To make a family? To leave a name? What kind of name do you think you're going to leave? You know what I always like to do when people talk about legacies and leaving a name behind? You have a great-grandfather? Yeah. What was his name? Some people don't even remember. I don't know. I never knew him. Or if they do, I go, what's his legacy? I don't know. Yeah, because nobody does. No one's going to remember you either. But it's not about that. And if they happen to be, and I've run into a few of these people, they go, oh, my great-grandfather was so-and-so the third, and he did this and that in World War II. And I'm like, okay. You know, how about your great-grandfather? And great-great, you know, get to a point where they're like, I don't know. I'm like, okay, so his legacy, the whole point is you're not leaving anything really behind. We're not here for that. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 43:7, if you want to jot these down or mark them up, these are scriptures that will support the idea that we are made for God and that we can know him. And that's really important. People want to know that. When it comes down to it, they want to know that. What's church all about? What are you guys doing there? We're not doing religious things. We're not doing religious rituals. We're not saying things over and over just to make us feel better. We know God. He's revealed himself to us, and he says, I want to know you more. So Isaiah 43:7, he says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. pretty clear. I made you for me. You know, sometimes I hesitate doing this, but sometimes I get the story of Pinocchio. Remember Pinocchio?
Yeah.
You know, got to know his maker.
Yeah.
You know, God wants to know us. He made us so he can look at us and say, hey, I love you. Did you see what I did for you? And those of us that come to him and say, yeah, that's awesome. Thank you so much for saving me from that sin and giving me life. Can't wait to live with you. And he's like, yeah, me too. And others go, I don't think you're even there. Like, I'm right here telling you. I sent, you know, Ron to tell you about me. I sent Debbie the next day. And you still don't believe that I'm here. You know, do they have an excuse? No, he says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Yeah, Curtis?
You said 43:7.
Yeah.
For my glory.
Yeah. Bingo, right? That fits right into it, doesn't it? Because the Bible always fits right into itself. That's right. Another Old Testament scripture is Jeremiah 29:11. This is very familiar to a lot of people. We like to repeat this one. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Because God made you for a purpose. He says, I know exactly what I want to do for you. A lot of people like to take that out of context and say, God's got a plan, you know, for your future, and that's true, but the real future he's talking about is what? The eternal future. I got a plan for you if you want to follow my plan. See, I could present to you a plan, right? I could say, hey, here's the new plan for the church. This is what we're going to do. And you could say, I'm not doing that. I'm not going along with your plan. Well, the plan still exists. It's still going to happen for those who go along with it. And the ones who didn't change anything except for themselves, they're not included. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Did you want to go do that? Or did you want to make your own plans? And that again falls into obedience and disobedience. You know, Frank Sinatra said, I'll do it my way. And a lot of people are saying that, aren't they? All right. So in the New Testament, really quick, Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. See, everything's about Jesus. Everything's... God created this place for that reason. God created us for that. That's just amazing. And it's so easy to understand. I feel like the simplest person could get this. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. God had a plan from the very beginning that we would... The assumption is that everybody would believe. When God says, I predestine you, he says, this is what I had for you to do. And then some do and some don't. It's not to be understood that God picked and chose certain people. I predestine you and not you. But that I predestine all of you for this. I predestine us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And then those who do are obedient. Those who don't are disobedient. And the final one is 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. He says, that's what you're made for. Everything you do, do it for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And so when you're witnessing, these are good scriptures again to remind people, you were made for a reason. It's not just emptiness. It's not just nothing. There's a whole purpose and plan. And as soon as you agree, as soon as you get on board with God, you're going to live a life you could never have imagined.
Amen.
I love, you know, if you think I'm filled with joy, because I am. And the reason I am is because I always think, I can't believe that that's my reality. I can't believe that God made me to join him and I get to be with him forever. I don't have to do anything. But then I want to do all this stuff. I'm like, it's amazing how it works, isn't it? It's not do it and get saved, it's get saved and do it. It's truly amazing. All right, any comments, questions about any of tonight's stuff? So that's what I want to get into next week, is more about the relationship. We are relationship people. It's part of our human nature, isn't it? It defines us in a sense, doesn't it? You're married, that's a relationship. It tells people a lot about you. Who you're related to. Whose you are. Things like that. And so when we talk about relationship with God, it's important that we bring it into a level of understanding that it's like any other relationship. If you've been married and you ruined it because you ruin your relationship, well, you can ruin your relationship with your Creator. The difference between Him and your spouse is He will always forgive you if you ask. Always. Isn't that amazing? I think that was probably one of the most mind-blowing things for me ever. That God will always forgive me. If I repent, He will forgive me. If I'm sorry, He will forgive me. And that's a relationship. And so that's what we'll look at next week, is more about the relationship aspect and how do you witness that to people? How do you help them to see what they already know? They want that too. Everybody wants to be loved. Don't you? I hope so. Well, I love you, so like it or not. All right. Any questions or comments?
Here's the thing you might get. It's a secular example of an old person.
I'm sorry. Some people probably want to go, so questions or comments?
Okay, yeah. Scrooge, at the very end, he changed. Tell your dad.
He probably didn't see it. No. No, my dad's an Italian immigrant. He can care less about American television. He thought Sanford and Son was funny. That's about it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for, again, the night that we've had in fellowship. Thank you for showing us, Lord, that as we're called to witness, as we're called to spread the good news, that we should be gentle and respectful in every step of the way. And above all, to be listening for that voice of the Holy Spirit. We ask you to guide us and lead us. Let us never take things into our own hands. Let us never be boastful that we know what someone needs, but that we just love them because you love them. You want a relationship with them as we have one with you. And Lord, we should want that for all others. So help us to be gentle and respectful witnesses and apologists, that we may bring glory to you, because that's what we were made for. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.